A quick word before Nancy reads our scripture lesson for this morning. We are in the time of year where I think there's a highest concentration of holidays than any other time in the year. A week from tomorrow is what holiday besides Forbes Warren's birthday? A week from tomorrow, President's Day. A week from today is Wednesday. This coming Wednesday is This coming Tuesday is
Mardi Gras.
Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, Shrove Tuesday. And today is
Super Bowl.
Transfiguration Sunday. How many of you have transfiguration parties planned with chili? Chicken wings? What else you got? So Transfiguration Sunday, no, not one of the biggest known holidays in the church year, but maybe your awareness of it will increase today a little bit. Thomas Aquinas, that well-known figure of the Middle Ages, said that the Transfiguration story from the Old New Testament is truly the greatest miracle. All the other miracles that go on in the New Testament are done by Jesus on other people. This miracle is on Jesus himself. We're not going to read the story, although our passage from Corinthians alludes to the Transfiguration story, but in a word, the Transfiguration story found in the New Testament is when Jesus goes to the mountaintop with his friends Peter, James, and John, and he is transfigured by light, his robes become radiant, his face changes, a big transformation, big transfiguration. And by some miracle of a time machine, Moses and Elijah join them on the mountaintop. Real quickly, what this is a prelude to Jesus coming down off the mountaintop and begins the road to Jerusalem, begins the road to Calvary. This is when he is proclaimed to be the Son of God, and we're to recognize him as the Son of God, but he must walk that road to Calvary, just as we often walk tough roads in life. And so if there is a message real quickly that the Transfiguration story brings to us, is that because Jesus was transformed, we now can be transformed. As we'll hear in this passage, we can be given courage, we can be given God's mercy, we can be given freedom to truly make a difference, truly be transformed in our lives, day in and day out.
Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 2, and you can find that on page 176 of the New Testament. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. May God bless our understanding of this reading.
Thanks be to God.
It is no secret that all of us face challenges in life, challenges of sadness and sorrow, or just the daily muck of life that can often lead us to lose heart and lose hope. So where do we turn? Sometimes we turn, as we've done today, to the table, and we are reminded that Jesus indeed was human, and he lived a tough road of challenges in his life. We sometimes gather around this table to feel God's presence once again, to know that God is with us even during our challenges, during the muck of our lives. We come together around the table to receive strength for the journey, strength for our personal journeys, but also strength so we can go out into the world and make a difference in the world. Stories can make a wonderful difference in our lives. The author Katie D. Camello, who has written a wonderful comic book for refugee children, has said, "Stories are light. Stories are light." And she went on to say, "Light is precious in a world that is so often dark." And so for a few moments this morning, Kate and I will share some stories that hopefully can give us heart, give us hope, give us strength, give us courage, and make it clear that we sometimes have to make a choice on how we face the challenges in our lives.
Linda was a young mother of three, and she was given a cancer diagnosis and about a year to live. She explains that this cancer was annoying and inconvenient, but she wasn't going to stop living. She didn't want to be a passive observer of life, but rather an active participant. When the diagnosis came, the family had already planned a trip to the Cayman Islands, a first of their times that they had ever taken their family away. And she was determined to go. Everyone was taking scuba diving lessons at the local pool so that they could swim together in the reef. The night before they were supposed to leave, she wasn't feeling so well, so she checked herself into the hospital and received a treatment so that she could go with her family to the Cayman Islands. And that's what she did. And for the first few days, the kids and her husband went off and were scuba diving without her. And she thought, no, I want to participate. I want to be with my family. So her husband called a bunch of divers and said, how can we make this work? You see, her back was very brittle and she had ulcers on her back, and so they couldn't put the weight of the air tank on her. So through a variety of weights and floats, she was able, Linda, to swim for a glorious hour with her children and with her husband, to see the beautiful coral and the fish, to participate, to live life. When her husband went to go pay the divers for their extra time and attention and love that they had shared, they said, no thanks. We've been swimming in this place hundreds of times. We know the coral and we know the fish, but we have seen it with new eyes, through the eyes of a woman that is determined and courageous and has a zest for living. No, sir, we don't need a payment. This experience was payment enough. One life makes a difference. Linda's life made a difference.
And one life that is continuing to make a difference is that of the life of Bob Woodruff. You may know, some of you may know his story, but if you don't, here it is. It was 10 years ago, on January 29th, 2006, that this rising star of ABC News, Bob Woodruff, was scheduled to take over as anchor of ABC World News. But that was changed in an instant 10 years ago, January 29th, with a flash of a bomb and a light that went off as his life was transformed forever. As you recall, Peter Jennings, globe-oriented, internationally known anchor, died of cancer in 2005, in the summer of 2005. And Bob Woodruff and Elizabeth Vargas were scheduled and became the anchors, the co-anchors, in January of 2006. But Woodruff, like Jennings, did not want to be a sit-at-the-desk type of reporter. And so in his very first month, he went with a crew to Iraq, and along with his cameraman, Doug Vogt, with their U.S. Army unit, they climbed in the back of an Iraqi armored vehicle, and they were going through a very tough area. And of course, Bob wanted to get a view of the surroundings for his viewers, so he and his cameraman went out of the hatch, took some pictures, but the sound wasn't quite right, so they went up again out of the hatch. The Iraqi driver warned them that could be dangerous, but they insisted. A few seconds later, an IED went off on the left-hand side. Woodruff recounts how the metal, the pebbles, the sand, the shrapnel came through his neck, went past the trachea and the esophagus, landed in an artery on the right side of his neck. His cameraman recovered fairly quickly, but it was only a series of miracles that saved Woodruff's life. The service men and women around him, even though they were in danger themselves, they came to his aid. The interpreter put his hand on the wound in his neck to quell the bleeding. Some military surgeons had to remove a portion of his skull to release the pressure from the brain swelling. And then it was hospitals, military hospitals in Iraq, in Germany, in the United States, long, painful recovery, but he did recover. A year later, he was determined to get back into the field. Even though he knew he would never, ever be anchor, he couldn't quite make it back to the way he was. But that gave him an understanding of what the wounded servicemen and women in Iraq were going through. He understood the anger, the disappointment, the frustration of not being able to reclaim all that they were. When he went back to Iraq, he went under a tightly controlled situation with the Joint Chiefs of Staff, Michael Mullen, but he was taping shows for the Discovery Channel and PBS with a real focus on the severely wounded veterans that were coming back to our country. Because it was in the Bethesda Naval Hospital when he was recovering that his wife, Lee, noticed that many of the families of the disabled, wounded veterans could not take time off from their jobs to spend the extended time with them. So what was born was the Bob Woodruff Foundation. For the last 10 years, they've raised $30 million, largely through a concert each year with John Oliver and Bruce Springsteen. So they've given away $30 million to aid servicemen and women and their families. So Woodruff reflects. He said, no, my goals, my dreams, I couldn't attain, but the work I've done for these last 10 years is perhaps the most satisfying and the most fulfilling work I've ever done.
Sometimes it's tragedy that makes us remember that one life does make a difference, and that we can make a difference in those around us, and maybe those perhaps we don't know. And that's the case with Steve Fugate, a man in Florida. In 1999, he was having a tough year. And you might have read this story because it was in Time, just a little paragraph about him, but he's now walked across the United States 7 times with one simple sign: love life. 1999 was a tough year for him. His marriage had failed, his business was going under and having some struggles, and so he decided, a man who didn't really like to walk, but decided that he would go hike part of the Appalachian Trail. And so that's what he did. He left his son, Stevie, in charge of the business. Stevie was 26 and had just gotten arrested for drunk driving. And so he thought maybe giving him the responsibility of looking over the business was a good thing, would help him. He got the call while he was on the Appalachian Trail that Stevie had committed suicide. He said his heart broke in two while walking that trail. He went back and decided that he needed to love life, one step and one smile at a time. But tragedy wasn't over for Steve. In 2005, his second baby, his grown girl, who had been suffering from multiple sclerosis, overdosed on drugs. His two babies gone. And he said, but I need to love life, and I need to help others do that too. So he closed up his business and he started walking with one sign. He said, if I can love life one step and one smile and one decision at a time, then anyone can. I wish you could see the picture of his broad smile, of this homemade sign. He said he doesn't know how many lives he's touched, but he knows of one, a friend of his son Stevie's, who emailed him to say that he was having trouble with alcoholism and with his family, but that he saw his story, and he knew that if Big Steve could love his life after facing so much tragedy, then he could too. Step by step, smile by smile, choice by choice, his sign, Love Life, reminds us to keep striving, to keep working, to keep loving.
And so, friends, stories can make a difference, and the stories of our lives can truly make a difference.
The story of this church makes a difference, and it is our hope and prayer that this story, that these stories inspire us to be courageous and strong when life is really cruddy, and that these stories remind us that we are never alone.
And so may this table and may this church truly feed our hearts, our souls, and our minds, feed our spirits to make a difference in the world.
May this table and may this church remind us to look beyond ourselves and to make a difference in the hurting world around us.
And may this table and this church truly strengthen us and give us courage to love more deeply day by day.
And may this table and may this church remind us always to give of our whole selves, our light, our love, our hopes, and our dreams, for the world needs us.